Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And this may seem to be a little bit unusual for a Father's Day verse, but I thought we do talk about human fathers quite a bit, and I thought that we would also include in our discussion or message this morning looking at our Heavenly Father, recognizing that the whole father thing ultimately came from God. It was God that created fathers and mothers and children. It was God that created the family. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to raise a child, and fathers are an important part of that. So again, I would say to you, Happy Father's Day, men. We live in a time and we live in a day where we want to remember and honor our fathers and all that they have done. And we certainly live in a day and age when fatherhood is under attack. We live in a day when we have now artificial means available to fertilize an egg. And so the question gets raised by some people, who needs fathers? People will make those kind of comments. We live in a day of militant feminism. We live in a day of out of wedlock pregnancies becoming more and more the norm in our culture. We also hear and see the stories about the abuse and legitimate abuse, I would say, that does occur at the hands of some parents, including fathers. And so some have taken the whole notion that fathers should be honored and respected, and they have dismissed that and even ridiculed that. The question again gets raised by some, who needs fathers? Who wants fathers? Look at all the problems they cause. Well, I think it's obvious that we do need them, and those of us that are Christians would certainly understand that. And we want fathers, and today I think we should take some time to think about and celebrate fathers, including our Heavenly Father, who is God. As Christians, we recognize that we serve a triune God. He is one divine being existing in the persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The first person is called the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them." The first person of what we call the Trinity, or the triune Godhead, whichever term you want to use, is called the Father. We see the Father in the preceding verses as the Creator, as the source of all things, the one who provides for his children. The Bible pictures our Heavenly Father as one who created, loved, cherished, and protected, and yes, even disciplined his children. Human fathers are described in the Bible as having similar functions in the lives of their children as does the Heavenly Father. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." We all know that children need correction, right? And we live in a day and age where there's a lot of children that aren't getting much of that. As you know, I'm bivocational. I work in a counseling office. And they bring in some screaming kid who's telling everybody to, well, I won't tell you what he says, but it's pretty bad. And, he's yelling at his mother. He's yelling at his father. He's yelling at the counselor. One kid went off and got very aggressive, and me and another male staff were trying to hold him down, and he headbutted us both. And so this guy and I walked around for a few days with goose eggs on our head because this kid decided to headbutt us. We know there's a lot of kids that are not receiving very much loving discipline, and that's a big problem in our society right now. We know that the first Father's Day was observed in Spokane, Washington in 1910. Someone by the name of Mrs. Dodd wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart, who was widowed when his wife died in childbirth with their sixth child. Mrs. Smart raised the newborn and his other five children by himself. Now, that's a lot of work for a guy. It's a lot of work for a woman, but guys struggle with that, I think, even more. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a National Father's Day. 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. 1972, President Richard Nixon established a permanent national observance of Father's Day to be held on the third Sunday of June. This morning, as you know, we're looking together at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. So as we look at this passage, we will look at our Heavenly Father and the fact that we are disciplined at times by our Heavenly Father. This discipline is done with our best interests in mind and for our own good. The Heavenly Father provides an example for human fathers as they discipline their own human children for their best interests and for their good. So as we look at this passage, we will find four ways to respond to the discipline of a father. Looking at verses 3 to 5, the first response, or the first way to respond, is don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Reading verses 3 to 5, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Now, in the preceding verses, verses 1 and 2, we are told to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are told that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we are to remember Jesus, to remember his pain, to remember what he endured, to remember his example. And he is to be our motivation, our motivator, as we try to live out our Christian lives here on this earth. Christ endured, as you know, pain and hostility and mistreatment, and so will we. And as it happens, we look to him to avoid becoming weary or discouraged. You know, we get disciplined by God, don't we, sometimes? And you can think of things that have gone on in your life and maybe in the past and recognize that, yes, that was from God, and God was trying to get my attention. I was stepping over the line here. And we look at that, and the idea there is not to be discouraged, not to be upset or to be frustrated, but to persevere, to endure, to fix our eyes upon Christ, who's gone through far more than we have ever gone through. So we are to consider Christ as him who endured hostility from sinners as our example. Again, so we will not grow weary or discouraged in our Christian lives, and so that we won't lose heart, that we will continue pressing on to the goal of Christ-likeness. Christ endured far more than we ever will, so we can look to him as our example, motivating us to hang on as we deal with the pressures, exhaustion, and persecution and other issues, trials and tribulations that go on in our lives. In verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Apparently, this group of Hebrew Christians to whom the writer was writing had not reached the point that other Christians had reached in their own Christian walk. They had not yet reached the point of martyrdom. So they had not reached the point of death in their own Christian lives, in their striving against sin. And it says in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." And that's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Some of these Hebrew Christians had apparently forgotten these words from Proverbs when they had experienced the discipline of God in their lives. They had not yet faced martyrdom like Stephen had. They needed to be reminded by the words of Scripture that they must persevere in their Christian life and to not be upset or discouraged. And they needed to accept the discipline of their Heavenly Father, which was intended to be for their good. When God disciplines his children, it is for their correction. It is a positive thing. He's not doing this in order to disown them. He doesn't throw them away. He doesn't say, "You're not my children anymore." He does it so our lives will be better and our fellowship with him and with other people will improve. Now, as you know, there are people in the Bible that were disciplined by God. We think of David, all right? David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament. And you know what happened with him? They had an adulterous affair, and they had a child, and God took the child that was born to them, the first one. And there were multiple problems in the household of David. In fact, Nathan the prophet told him that the sword will never depart from your house. So David experienced discipline from God. The church at Corinth experienced discipline from God for abusing the Lord's table, and I think also for tolerating sin within their camp. Believers will experience discipline from God when they sin, and so will human children when they are disciplined by their earthly fathers. Now, earthly fathers are not God, right? But they're put there by God as being an instrument of discipline at times in the children's life, and children don't particularly like that. I didn't like it when I was disciplined either, but as I look back at probably most of the things that happened to me as a child, the discipline that I got, I would say that probably I had it coming. I recall being on the seventh grade basketball team, and I was very excited about being on the seventh grade basketball team. And the deal was that I had to get a B average in order to stay on the seventh grade basketball team. And so the first semester I did very well. I had above a B average. Well, I got a little bit careless and took things for granted, and my B average probably became about a C average the second semester. And I was told that I was off the basketball team, and I had to go to the coach and explain why I couldn't play seventh grade basketball anymore. I remember that as being very upsetting, but from that day, my grades steadily improved. And so that was a good thing that happened to me when I was a child. MacArthur says, "It is often hard for us to see the good in God's chastening us as it is for our children to see the good in our chastening them." Sometimes children say, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you punishing me? Why did you spank me?" When they get older, "Why did you take away my Game Boy, or ground me for the weekend, or cut off my allowance?" Or whatever parents do nowadays to discipline their children, there's a multitude of things you can try. So they think, "Well, what are you doing? Why are you doing this?" But we know that because he is our loving Heavenly Father, and talking now about God, he will not do anything to harm us. His discipline may hurt, but it will not harm. It is the best thing the Lord can do for us when we sin. It restrains us from repeating that sin. And when you have children, children have to be restrained. You know, not talking necessarily physically, maybe in some cases possibly, but they have to be prevented from doing certain things. And you have to make a point. No, you can't do that. You can't talk to your mother that way, or you can't let your room fall into such disrepair that you almost kill yourself trying to walk into it. And the list could go on and on. I'm sorry, some of the people are smiling. You must be familiar with some of the things that I'm talking about here. Kids have to be taught, and they have to have things explained to, and sometimes you have to do things to them to get them to comply. And there's nothing wrong with that. They just have to learn. And someday when you young people have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, I never thought I would feel the way that I do now as a parent, but you do. You have kids, and all of a sudden you realize that the kids are not really the sweet little angel that maybe you thought they were, that they're actually little sinners. And you got to kind of rein them in, and you kind of direct them, because if you don't, they'll grow up and they'll have all kinds of problems. And you don't want that, because you love your kids and you want your kids to have a good life. You want your kids to be, you know, to do well in whatever it is they are trying to do. And sometimes the parents have to come along and guide them, and maybe in some cases a little bit aggressively. So what's the point of all this? We look at the discipline of our Heavenly Father as a good thing. Now, when God disciplines you, even though it feels bad and you're sad, but recognize that it is a good thing that is happening. So we learn from it. And may we do likewise with the discipline of our earthly fathers. Think about your father. When he disciplines you, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to get you to learn something, so you won't go out and do things that, you know, may be problematical. We can think of all kinds of things that people can get into. Or that you'll stop a habit that you have that maybe you need to stop because it's going to cause trouble down the road. So don't be discouraged as you face either the discipline of God or the discipline of your earthly father. Learn from it and be grateful for it. So the first response to the discipline of a father is not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And second of all, verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12 is, remember that you are loved. Now, I realize I may be talking to different types of situations here in the audience. Some of you may have had very good experiences growing up and with the Father, and some of you may not have had. And so I know there's some cases where there is actual severe abuse of one form or another that takes place within a home. And so some of this you may look at and say, well, that's not quite what happened in my house, but this is the way it's supposed to be when things are working the way they're supposed to work. And I think probably in most cases, at least I'd still like to think that in most cases, the father does try to do the very best job that he can. So number two, a second way to respond to the discipline of the Lord, or even the discipline of the earthly father, is to remember that you are loved. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? If the Lord didn't love you, he wouldn't bother disciplining you. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, you know, we realize that this verse again comes to us from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. And we recognize that the message of that verse is very simple. God disciplines us because he loves us. If you weren't his child, he would just kind of let you go your own way. He would let you go the way that your sin nature would naturally take you. But because he does love you, because you're his child, he comes along and reins you in when he needs to do that. He chastens us. He reproves us. He disciplines us. And he scourges us. Scourging actually refers to rather severe discipline, may refer to a whip. I don't know that we literally get whipped, but you know, the discipline is so severe in some cases to get our attention, it may feel like a whip. He does this to those of us who are his children because he loves us. God loves his children. If you're a child of God, if you've repented and come to personal faith in Christ, you're God's child and you belong to him. And sometimes he's going to have to intervene in your life when you start going down the wrong road. Even Christians can go and fall into sin, and so God is there to kind of pull them out. And in the process, they get disciplined so it doesn't keep happening. God may use trials, he may use suffering, he may use pain of one form or another to teach, to educate, to discipline believers when they fall into sin. Some of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee. Anybody heard of J. Vernon McGee? Some of you probably have, yep. He says there are seven reasons that Christians suffer. First reason is stupidity and sin, number one. Have you ever done anything stupid? Yeah, we all have. Okay. Number two is when we take a stand for truth and righteousness. Number three is just plain sin. Number four is past sin with the consequences that result from that. Sometimes the consequences just don't go away. Yes, there's forgiveness, but there's still consequences. The next one is God's purpose, and we think of Job. Job really didn't do anything wrong, but God had a purpose for what Job went through. The next one is for our faith. Sometimes we suffer for our faith, and Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole chapter that deals with that. And finally, just the next one is just because of discipline. God causes Christians to suffer because he's trying to discipline. Now, if he just let them go and didn't do anything, well, we'd just keep doing what we wanted to do, right? If you're a kid and you're living in a house and you're doing something that you really shouldn't be doing, and nobody says anything to you, and nobody intervenes, and nobody spanks you, or nobody takes away the Game Boy, or does whatever people do, nothing happens, well, you're just going to keep doing it, right? Because that's how we all are, because we're all sinners, and we all tend to live pretty much the same way. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, now we see Christ talking to the church at Laodicea. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest, therefore, and repent." You know, the church of Laodicea was that lukewarm church. And Christ is saying, if I love you, I rebuke you and I discipline you. Therefore, be earnest and repent. So what do we do in response to discipline? We repent and we get back on track. If you've ever experienced God's hand of discipline, try to understand that it is being done because God loves you. If you are a Christian, you are God's child. And if you sin, you will be corrected by God. He doesn't discipline the devil's children. Rather, he disciplines his own children. Just like a human father resists the temptation to discipline someone else's child, and we've all seen kids that we felt like disciplining. You ever go to the store and some kid is freaking out because his mom didn't buy him a candy bar or something, and he's throwing himself on the floor and he's kicking and screaming and thinking, man, I'd like to take that kid out in the parking lot and apply the Board of Education to a seat of learning. You have those thoughts, but you don't, because he's not your kid. And so God's not going to discipline the devil's kids. He's going to discipline his own, just like we don't discipline other people's kids. God does not correct unbelievers in the same way he would his own children. His special love for his own spiritual children moves him to deal with them in a loving manner, correcting them in any number of ways. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, talking about human fathers and also heavenly fathers. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You have a child and you delight in this child, but there's times when you discipline him. Why do you do that? Because you love him and you don't want him to get down and go along that dark path that he seems to be entering into. You want to stop him, because if you don't, hey, anything can happen, right? And we don't want anything to happen to our children. The Heavenly Father corrects those whom he loves. He corrects his own children. Earthly fathers, earthly human Christian fathers, also discipline their children because their children are little sinners who need to be taught the right way to live, the right way to think, the right way to behave, and the need to trust in Christ for their own salvation. You know, there's all kinds of people out there that are telling us how we should live and what we should think and what we should do. And so as Christians, we need to come back and say, no, forget what the media tells you, forget what the public school tells you, forget what the politicians tell you. You need to look at what I'm telling you, because what I'm telling you is based on what the Bible says. And so we have the right to train up our children in the way that they should go. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 89, if you would. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 30. Psalm 89, verse 30, if his sons forsake my laws and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. In other words, God is here talking about Israel, and even though the sons of Israel may sin against him and go in a direction opposite of what he wants them to do, he will discipline them and he will not break off his covenant of faithfulness with him, just like we would not break off our covenant of faithfulness with our children because they sin and we will try to do what we can to rein them back in. So we have the third response to the discipline of a father, the third response to the discipline of our fathers. We recognize the benefit of discipline. So this Father's Day, we have to remember our heavenly as well as our earthly fathers for the discipline that they brought into our lives. So we're not to be discouraged by such discipline. And we have to remember that such discipline is a result of the Father's love towards us. And also, number three, we recognize the benefit of such discipline. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? By the way, daughters are included in this, just so you know. Sons is being used kind of generically. As God disciplines us, he is doing it as a loving parent. Wouldn't be much of a parent if he did not chasten or discipline his kids. All true children of God will receive discipline at one time or another. What happens if someone does not receive God's discipline? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The Bible says that we would be illegitimate children. It simply means that such individuals are not really his children. If you get somebody and they're just not being disciplined at all, and you're talking about someone who's living out in society and God doesn't seem to be doing anything to rein them in or to be correcting them, you have to recognize that they were not his children. They may be doing well in life, because you see people who are living in open sin do well in life. They seem to be free of any major problems. They may be prosperous. They may have health and wealth, and they may even be attractive, but they're living in sin. And if they're living with sin and there's no thought or indication of any repentance, we recognize that they are without discipline. And we recognize also that they are not God's children, not their true children. And they don't belong to God. They have never come to Christ. They are not his children. Such people should be prayed for. Such people should be pitied. They should not be envied. When we get on, if you ever look at, I don't know what's on, but there's people living in these big houses, and there's Hollywood stars and football stars, and they're driving nice cars, and they have beautiful women hanging on each arm, and they look like they've got the world by the tail, and you realize they're living in sin because they talk about it. They're not to be envied, because there's going to be a day of accountability for them, and the fact that they're doing this unchecked is an indication of the fact that they're not God's children. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, I think most of us have probably had earthly fathers. There are more and more people in our culture these days that don't have earthly fathers. They may have male sperm donors. They have male people that help create them, but they're not really fathers. Such individuals are not legitimate fathers in any sense of the word, but most of us have probably had earthly fathers. They disciplined us. We respected them for that, hopefully. And shouldn't we also respect the Father of spirits, who is God the Father? Shouldn't we be subject to him so we can live? And I'm talking here about living physically and also living spiritually. If you choose to violate the laws of God and reject God, reject the Bible, reject Christ, you might lose your life because you might get into something that will kill you. Ask these people, and I've been with people as they've died of AIDS. Ask these people that have died of AIDS. Some people truly repent in that situation. Other people don't. They've chosen to go their own way. Also talking about living spiritually. If you reject the Bible, you reject Christ, you reject God, you reject anything that God the Father has ever done for you, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to end up one day in hell. But if you accept that and receive him and respond to him, you'll have spiritual life, the Bible says. If we submitted to earthly fathers, shouldn't we also submit to our Heavenly Father? And the answer to that is obviously yes. Now look at verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Human fathers disciplined us for the relatively short time they had us and for the relatively short time that we lived under their authority. They did what they thought was best, I think, in most cases. Sure, human fathers have been known to blow it. But I think in many cases, in fact, I probably think in most cases, certainly I would think this about a Christian earthly father, they're trying to do what's right. They're trying to figure out what's best for the kid. They may have done it imperfectly. They may have made some mistakes. Have you ever disciplined your kid and learned that they didn't do what they were being disciplined for? I think that probably happens sometimes. Sometimes fathers mean well, but they can make a mistake. Even John MacArthur talks about a time when he disciplined one of his sons rather severely for something he was absolutely convinced that this kid did, but it turns out later that the kid didn't do it. And MacArthur was very upset that he had made that kind of mistake. Even the good ones get it wrong. You know, we can all get it wrong at some point. There is a story about how a father said to a little boy before he spanked him, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And the little boy responded, "Yes, Dad, but not in the same place." So sometimes there is some discipline. And you know, it does hurt to discipline your kids. I mean, who wants to have some kid screaming and crying and carrying on because you've paddled them or you've spanked them? Or you've told them they can't go somewhere for the weekend because of behavior. That's not a fun thing to endure. I think sometimes kids don't realize that there are times when it does hurt parents. And it does hurt fathers to put the foot down, but sometimes it needs to be done. In fact, it generally needs to be done. Human fathers, I believe, for the most part, discipline with good intentions. Sometimes they do it imperfectly, but God always does it perfectly. God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He is disciplining us for our own spiritual benefit. He is committed to our growth. You know, we're not supposed to, once we get saved, sit, soak, and sour. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of his Son, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that's what it says. Philippians 1, 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus." If he began that good work by giving you the gifts of faith and repentance and you came to Christ, he's not going to abandon you. He will stay with you. Now, yes, there'll be times when you may fall and stumble and have struggles, but God is not going to abandon you. What he began, he's going to finish, and one day you'll stand before him in looking upon his glory, realizing the fullness of his love. Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." If you love the law of God, and as a Christian, you are trying to follow what the Bible tells you you are to do, as a Christian, you're going to have great peace. And it's going to be difficult to get you to stumble. Our discipline is for our good. What brings the greatest joy? What brings the greatest contentment in our lives? Being obedient, becoming more like Christ, that's what brings the greatest joy. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what will bring us our greatest contentment. You know this, right? Because when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're living for the Lord and you're being obedient, and that's when you feel the best. That's when you're the happiest. You know, there is a song that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." It's a kind of a little sing-along song, and everybody kind of likes it, but it's a true song. When you trust and obey, you're going to be happy. And when you don't, you tend not to be very happy. At least you're not very happy for very long. You may start out being happy because you're getting your own way, but you're getting your own way doesn't always turn out to be the best thing. Trusting in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that's what brings us our greatest contentment, and that's what brings us our greatest happiness. So we don't want to get discouraged by the discipline of our Heavenly Father. We need to remember that we are loved. We need to remember that it's being done for our own benefit. And finally, The fourth response to the discipline of a father is that we joyfully enjoy its fruits. Joyfully enjoy its fruits. Verse 11, Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Amen? you don't have to have a word of testimony, but you know what I'm talking about. But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sometimes as a kid, if you got spanked, for example, maybe nobody here has ever been spanked, but if you have been, maybe you didn't like it at the time. Okay, it hurt. You know, kind of hard to sit down. You know, it kind of burnt for a bit. But you know, after you calm down and the emotions are down and you realize, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably should have cleaned my room. I probably should have not done the thing that I did. And you know, and you learn from that, hopefully. The idea is to learn. Now, some people have to be spanked a lot, I guess, to really learn. Other people, maybe not so much. But discipline is not fun. And sometimes it really, really hurts. And I'm talking not only about spanking, but there's other things you can do. You know, in our own day and age right now, practically if you touch your kid, I mean, next thing you know, you got CPS or the police at your door. And I could tell you some stories. I mean, one lady was trying to keep her daughter from running out into the cold in her pajamas, and they were all upset because she refused to do some tasks that she asked her to do. And they got into something, and the girl fell down and got a bruise. And next thing you know, she's in jail, and she can't see her kid for a year. And it's this personal protection order for the kid. And the kid's a brat. You know, don't get me started. There's all sorts of stuff going on out there. So you have to be a little smart nowadays if you're going to discipline your kids, because the government's decided it's going to tell us how to raise our children. Discipline can really hurt. Sometimes it brings sorrow to our lives for a period of time. Whether it comes from God, our Heavenly Father, or our earthly fathers, it still hurts. We shrink from such discipline, but we do enjoy its fruits once time passes and it's over. True discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline provides training in righteousness. Just like athletic discipline yields the fruit of a successful life, spiritual discipline yields the fruit of a righteous life. You know, you look at those ball games. You watch the basketball game the other night. Those people are very disciplined, except unless somebody calls a foul on them or something, that's different. But, you know, when they get out there, they work hard, they run, they jump. They are constantly working on plays and doing all the things that they have to do to try to be successful at their particular sport. So just like an athlete, and his discipline yields the fruit of a successful athletic experience, spiritual discipline yields the fruit of a successful and righteous life. You could have a really good life if you're just self-disciplined and if you control yourself like God tells us to. Discipline is part of the sanctification process. Sanctification is what happens to a Christian from the time they are saved till the time they stand before the Lord. Whether it's the second coming of Christ or whether it's whether they're passing away. But it's that growth in Christ that we all experience. We become more like Christ. And discipline can be sorrowful. It can be grievous while it is occurring, whether it's from God or whether it's from Dad. But it is necessary so we can be the people God has called us to be. There is nothing more difficult to watch than an out-of-control child. He or she can be an absolute terror, cranky, demanding, screaming, unable to get along with people, unhappy, can't keep a job. I've talked to people that have taken care of children in a foster home situation, and they had to receive special training how to talk to this child so the child wouldn't lose their temper and attack them. And one thing they could never do to the child is say no, because that would lead to an attack automatically. So they had to find other ways to redirect the child so the child would do something different than what the child wanted to do. Say no to them, they flip out. And the one woman had to lock her door so the child wouldn't come in and try to use a knife on her at night. Things are really that bad out there in some cases. Nothing worse than an out-of-control child. I mean, they can't get along with people. They're chronically unhappy, can't keep a job, can't maintain any kind of a decent relationship, and the list goes on. An undisciplined Christian is likewise difficult to be around. Self-centered, demanding, a sense of entitlement, unhappy, can't get along with people. Everything's got to be exactly the way they want it at church. You know the type, right? You've all seen it. A parent is required to deal with an undisciplined child. God, operating through many different avenues, is required to deal with an undisciplined Christian or a child of God. Discipline is necessary for children to grow, whether it's from an earthly father or from our heavenly father. As I close this morning, I'm going to read something written by Paul Harvey. You've all heard of Paul Harvey, right? He says, "What are fathers made of?" It's kind of humorous, so I'll end with this. A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father never feels entirely worthy of the worship in a child's eye. He is never quite the hero his daughter thinks he is, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. He scolds his son, though he knows it's his teacher's fault. Fathers give daughters away to other men who nearly aren't good enough so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. Though they know the odds, they keep right on betting, and one day they lose. I don't know where a father goes when he dies, but I have an idea that after good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless he is preparing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, and smoothing the way for those who come behind him. So this morning I wanted to take a few minutes to honor our fathers and wanted us also to take time to honor our Heavenly Father. Discipline is all part of the parent-child relationship. So this morning we saw four responses we are to have to such discipline, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from men. Number one, don't get discouraged. Number two, remember that you are loved. Number three, recognize the benefits of discipline. And finally, recognize the fruit of discipline. Shall we pray?